Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Support tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I delivered the following teaching to the community of Beth Emmanuel on Shabbat Rosh Chodesh Elul, Av 30, 5776. Corresponding to September 3 of 2016. Deuteronomy 9 told about how Moses went up on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights and then was sent down with the tablets, broke the tablets when he saw the golden calf, and how he destroyed the calf and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then in Deuteronomy 10, how Hashem summoned him back up Mount Sinai and he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying. And that story that we read in the Torah corresponds to the beginning of the month of Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul, which begins a 40-day period of time, the 40-day season of repentance, which begins 1 month before Rosh Hashanah, 40 days before Yom Kippur. These 40 days are the anniversary of the second 40 days that Moses spent on Mount Sinai after the sin of the golden calf. While Moses was on Mount Sinai without food and water for 40 days, the people of Israel were repenting for the terrible sin that they had committed. And tradition says they blew the shofar throughout the 40 days to remind them to fast and to pray and to repent, of course. So these 40 days before Yom Kippur, we blow the shofar after Shacharit, each of these 40 days before Yom Kippur, are sort of like a period of Lent in Christian tradition. You could call it the Jewish Lent. Anyway, here's what the Torah says about these 40 days. Moses says, I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me at that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. So Moses was able to save the people. And it says, and the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their father. So you see the repentance, the 40 days of repentance that Moses was on the mountain and the children of Israel were repenting, it paid off. And the people are going to be able to go into the land of Canaan as originally planned. And then it goes on and it says in Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes, which I am commanding you today for your own good. And that's the objective of the 40 days of tshuva, the 40 days of repentance, the fear of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. To serve him with all your heart and soul. To walk in obedience to his word. It's 40 days of spiritual preparation. 40 days of doing teshuva, repentance, repairing relationships, apologizing, fixing mistakes, getting back on track with God. It's like, I think of it like spiritual boot camp. And the Torah says in Deuteronomy 10, verses 20 and 21, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. The idea here is that, you know, you shall fear God these because of these great and terrifying things. The idea here is that you have seen that God is real. Therefore, the fear of the Lord needs to be a part of your daily life. And what is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is belief that God is real, that he's watching, that he's involved, and that he rewards righteousness and he punishes sin in our lives. And Israel has had that epiphany, that experience with the Lord. They have seen these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. They've seen the voice speaking to them out of the fire at the mountain. And so Moses says, so now, number one, fear the Lord. Number two, serve the Lord. Number three, cling to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord. And this year during the season of Elul, as we prepare to welcome the year 5777, which must be significant and auspicious because there's three sevens in a sequence, 777. This year, I want us to work together as a community, as a congregation, as a community, as a virtual community to come together as the body of Messiah, to come together in love and chesed and covenant fidelity and devotion and to commit to something new. And something that I am audaciously calling a year of transformation. sounds daunting, I know. A year of transformation. But I want us to make 5777 a year of personal transformation and community transformation. And the way I'm viewing this, the 40 days of Teshuvah are like an on-ramp to the coming year. Not 40 days of piety followed by a return to status quo, but 40 days of preparation for a year of complete transformation. This year, beginning today, I want to introduce three keys for personal transformation and, I believe, for community transformation. Three habits that I want us to inculcate in our lives as a community and as individuals to acquire over the coming 40 days and into the year, the new year 5777. So, what are these three habits? First of all, before we get to that, before we get to what the three habits are, I have to show you something from the book of Acts. It's a snapshot of the original Yeshua community in Jerusalem, the mother community, the apostolic community, the model community, the community that we want to model ourselves after. And this is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We can see what they're about, this community. It says, and they devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, and to, number two, the fellowship, that is the community, and to, number three, the breaking of bread, that is shared meals, and number four, to the prayers. And awe, or fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, and I emphasize how it says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, saying grace after meals, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. There it is again, day by day. Those who were being saved. Why was the Lord adding to their number day by day? Because day by day they were devoted to the study. They were devoted to the fellowship, that is to the community. They're devoted to breaking bread, their common meals, and they're devoted to the prayers. These are the four devotions that we modeled our community after. And moreover, they had a sense of fear. I know it says they all felt awe, but it means the fear of the Lord. They had a sense of the fear of the Lord. In other words, they lived with the daily realization, the daily reality that God is real and he rewards and punishes and he's watching and he's involved. And it says, and moreover, they shared as anyone might have need, which is what we learned in the Parsha for Shabbat Rosh Chodesh Elul, in the Torah portion where it spoke about giving to those in need, about not withholding the tithe, about sharing with those in the assembly, with the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the Levite, the poor man, the Torah portion said, and the Levite, because he has no portion, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, who shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you. So we support the poor among us so that the Lord may bless us in all the work of your hands that you do. And it said in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving, you shall not harden your heart and shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. This is the mitzvah of tzedakah, the mitzvah of giving charity. And it turns out it's a daily obligation. It's something that needs to happen every day. And day by day, daily, it says they were with one mind in the temple, that is attending the sacred assembly, attending the times of prayer, their devotion to the temple, to the times of worship, the daily times of prayer, the daily prayers themselves. It says the prayers, not that they were devoted to prayer, which of course they were, but that they were devoted to the prayers. This is all based in this week's Torah portion, which speaks of worship, that is to take place at the chosen place where God has put his name. It's the commandment of assembly and the festivals. We even read about the three pilgrimage festivals. And then together they were in one another's homes sharing meals, praising God, blessing God. And this was the community, and it's always been our objective at Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship. It's always been our objective to model ourselves after this community. I mean, when we first started the congregation more than 10 years ago, almost 15 years ago, I taught about this passage in the four devotions of the apostolic community back when we first began. And I said, here's the model, these four devotions, these four things that it says they're devoted to. We need to be devoted to these things. And I think we've done a great job. I think this community has done an amazing job in regard to these four devotions, because Beth Emmanuel is a place of study, serious Bible study, in-depth learning. And it's a great place of fellowship, and there's community, so that it's, we're devoted to the community, we're devoted to the fellowship. It's a real live community. And it's a great place for breaking bread together, for the shared meals, hospitality, and doing hospitality, hosting, and these meals that we hold in common. These are our priorities here, and you can see it reflected in everything we do. And it's a great place for the prayers, that's for sure. You know, we're all about that. We're devoted to the prayers, to the liturgy, to restoring the synagogue worship to the body of Messiah. And we're devoted to restoring the body of Messiah to the synagogue mode of worship. It's really an extension of the temple, what we're talking about. It's not just rote rules and prayers and that sort of thing for the sake of the prayers, but rather it's an extension of that temple worship, that daily they were worshiping together in God's house, the one place of worship, not as everyone sees fit, as it says in the Torah portion. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, each man as he sees fit, but you shall seek the place the Lord your God will choose. And of course, the synagogue is an extension of the temple. So Acts 2:42 has been a theme verse for us at Beth Emmanuel. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So we say Beit Emmanuel, Beit Midrash, Beit Chavura, Beit Lechem, and Beit Tefillah. But there's one critical thing that might go unnoticed in this passage if I don't point it out, so I'm going to point it out. And I already have. It's the words day by day, yom yom, daily. Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship might imply, I mean, that's our name, Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship. It might imply that our religion is only about the Sabbath. But really, it's not like that. Not at all. Instead, it's every day. We should be Beth Emmanuel Everyday Fellowship. Day by day. For example, the liturgy we do here on the Sabbath, the prayers, as the book of Acts puts it, the discipline of prayer is not meant for just the Sabbath. It's meant for every day, daily, day by day, not just day by day, but three times a day. And this concept of day by day or daily has really come home to me this year. I read an important book called The Power of Habit. A lot of good ideas in there. It described how human behavior, which we ordinarily think of primarily as a series of choices that we make through the day, is actually primarily a series of habits. From the moment we wake up in the morning, the manner in which we wake up, the morning routine, the shower, the breakfast, etc., what we have for breakfast, how we get on with the day, the morning drive, the morning chores, school, work, home, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that we have to do, we are primarily going in autopilot. It's the way the human brain works for maximum efficiency. If you had to think through every decision every day, it would take way too much brain power and way too much time. So instead, the brain relies heavily upon pre-programmed habits, learned behaviors, things which you can do effortlessly without any thought, so that your brain can be busy thinking about other things. It's very efficient. It's the way God made you. For example, if you drive to work every day, you know, you don't have to think about how to get there. You might not even think at all about driving on the way there. It's just habitual. It's the route. You know the route. It's just like, it's well entrained. It's well traveled. It's ingrained in your mind. So you get there, you get to work, and you think, oh, I'm here already. You know, this is why breaking a bad habit is so hard, because it's, you know, what the behaviors become automatic. And so, since it's automatic, the moment you let your conscious will down, what happens? The brain returns to the well-worn ruts of habitual behavior. That's how we are designed to work. It's brilliant, really. The downside is the bad habits. Once a habit is established, it becomes part of our regular routine, part of our regular behavior. And it's very, very difficult then to remove it. I mean, you can't remove it because it's there. It's programmed. You can't remove the programming. Instead, you have to overwrite it. You have to retrain. And so the upside is that once you learn how habits work and how your brain relies on them and how the programming works, you should be able to program yourself for whatever behaviors you want to see in your life simply by creating a new habit. That's the whole premise of the book. And I found it to be an incredibly powerful premise about human behavior. A simple insight into human behavior. You know, and I was thinking, you know, as a teacher and as a clergy, man, that so much emphasis that we put into spiritual discipline and growth tends to be on either believing the right things or on making the right choices. The problem with believing the right things is that beliefs are often disconnected from behavior. It's not at all unusual for people to be comfortable living in a state of cognitive dissonance, believing the right things, but behaving wrongly nonetheless. And the problem with make the right choices is that that approach requires a person to make the right choice every time. And eventually, you make a wrong choice. Unless making the right choice is automatic. Unless it's a habit. And this reminds me of the promise of the new covenant when God promises he's going to write his Torah on our hearts. Because what does that really mean, he's going to write his Torah on our hearts? I think it means that obedience will be more or less automatic, instinctive, habitual. I mean, think about it. This is what we really have in the Shema. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Hashem is going to write his words on our hearts. And he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall walk by the way, or when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. This is about establishing habitual behavior. The Shema is speaking about the day by day. It's the daily routine. When do you sit in your home? When do you walk by the way? When do you lie down? And when do you rise up? This is day by day. It's every day. Every day the word of God. Every day the Jewish man lays tefillin. The commandment you shall teach them to your children is an every day. It's when you sit at home. It's when you walk on the way. And you know, Jewish interpretation says that the commandment to teach them to your children every day is actually a commandment to study the Torah every day. Of course, it's also to teach them to your children, but suppose you don't have children. So the commandment is interpreted to mean that it's a mitzvah, it's a commandment to study every day, and to set a fixed time of study when you sit in your home. That every day should involve some Torah learning for every person, some Bible learning for every person. Some learning about God, some learning about the kingdom, some learning about the things of Hashem. Every person. And the Shema itself, the recitation of the Shema is every day. It's like when you lie down, when you get up. Because the Torah is supposed to be completely woven through our routine. It's part of our routine. God's word is supposed to be routine for us. There's an idea that rote is bad, that anything rote, anything routine, anything automatic is bad because it can't have meaning then. What it is, the rote, the automatic, and the routine, all that is to carry you through when you aren't feeling it. That's what it's designed for. You say, well, I'm not feeling it. I just don't feel it. Well, you know, you can't feel it all the time. It's like this. Why do we have these rituals in Judaism, in Messianic Judaism? What's with all these rituals, all these ceremonies, these cycles, these wheels inside wheels? You know, we've got the annual festivals. We have the weekly Sabbath. We have the daily times of prayer, these appointed times, these daily studies, these rituals, these routines, these ceremonies that get repeated over and over. We repeat the same prayers. What's this all about? Shouldn't our faith really be about, you know, what our hearts are feeling and about relationship, what we feel, the real relationship with God? Isn't that the more important thing? More important than these ceremonies and rituals and these routines that constitute the religion? Of course, that's the more important thing. But the problem is that if you rely on your heart, on your feelings and the state of your relationship, if you rely on having your heart in the right place and always being in the right spiritual, psychological, emotional state in order to walk out your faith and to walk in faith so that you're always feeling it, you're certainly going to crash when you aren't feeling it. And when you aren't feeling it, when your heart is not fixed on it, when you are dealing with routine things, the mundane things, the busyness of life, and you don't have time for a transcendental moment of meditation and reflection while you're changing the diapers or shuffling paperwork or brushing your teeth or hurrying off to work or any of the normal things that real life is made of, now where is your faith? And this is one of the ways that, you know, we keep falling away. We make these resolutions every year. Every year we go through this shuva stuff and then we wander, not feeling it anymore. But the truth is we do feel it. I mean, occasionally we feel it. We have that moment. We have that epiphany, that revelation when heaven opens up and the angels sing and we experience the fear of God, as it says in Acts 2, and awe and fear came upon every soul. Those are what we used to call these mountaintop experiences. But you can't live on a mountaintop. There's not enough oxygen up there on a mountaintop. And you need food and water, and even Moses himself could only take it for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain before he had to come down. So what do you do for the valleys between the mountaintop experiences? And that's where Judaism rolls in. With the ceremonies and the rituals and the routines and the day by day and the daily bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and the daily when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and the daily when you lie down and when you rise and the daily in and the daily out, write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. That's where habit needs to form in order to put you on autopilot. What happens if I don't feel the fear of the Lord in my life? Or what if I don't feel the love of God in my life, or love for God in my life? What if I just don't, what can I do then? Because that's when I'll be enticed to sin. That's when I'll be enticed to stray. Well, that's why I need the habitual day by day to carry me, the daily to carry me, to generate for me the fear of the Lord in my life. Even when I don't feel it, when I don't feel the fear, when I don't feel the love. So the autopilot thing, the autopilot function is not a bad thing. The autopilot is actually a good thing. So long as this autopilot is properly programmed. You know, when the real pilot puts the plane in autopilot, he trusts that the autopilot is properly programmed and isn't going to fly us into the side of a mountain. So this is what I'm talking about, a year of transformation by intentionally laying hold of the power of routine and training our autopilot mode through the power of habit and routine. I want to exploit rote, ritual, and ceremony and use it in a positive sense to actually transform our lives and our community. I'm going to introduce three main habits that I want you to commit to for the next 40 days, starting today, but not just over these 40 days, but rather these 40 days of the season of Teshuvah, these 40 days of Elul, and then the awesome days, the 10 days of Tishrei that culminate in Yom Kippur. I want these 40 days to be a starter for an entire year of habit transformation, not just 40 days of trying to look pious and make amends for how we screwed up last year, but 40 days to get us primed and ready for a really different type of experience in the coming year in 5777. The on-ramp for 5777. By implementing, you know, you learn to implement a habit, you can apply that same trick to any personal area of your life that you want to change. You know, like, I mean, whatever it is, you want to lose weight, then you have to change your habits around food and physical activity, right? You want to break an addiction? Well, not only do you need to break the whatever the addiction is, but you're going to have to also change your habits at the same time, overwrite those bad habits. Otherwise, the autopilot will steer you right back into the same addiction, which is why the dog keeps returning to the same vomit again and again. You want to learn a foreign language? Maybe learn Hebrew? Here's what you need to do. You need to find a way to make studying it, studying that language, a habit that happens every day. I mean, imagine the potential, imagine the power that you could unleash, that we could unleash if we could find a way to control our habits, overriding bad habits with alacritous good habits and creating new habits to establish positive routines and positive behaviors. Maybe this sounds like psychobabble. Maybe it sounds like mumbo jumbo and it's not very spiritual. Maybe you're thinking, God should just magically transform us. Well, not magically, but I mean spiritually, transform us. With all this, effort and psychology and that sort of thing, without all this work of shaping habits and behaviors. And you're right. He should. And he could. And he certainly could, but the problem is that's just not how he chooses to do the job. Instead, he prefers to cooperate with us so that we can keep our free will that he's given as a gift to us, giving us free will and free choice. And then his spirit surely assists us, as it says, and I paraphrase, it says in the Talmud, if a man makes an effort, he is helped from heaven. So here they are. Here's the three habits. And you don't need to stress out over these because we're going to do this together. So, you know, these are not three guilt trips. It's not three beat yourself ups. It's not three stress points in your life, three new stresses in your life, not three new pressures. Instead, each one of these will be your own choice and your own decision. But the point is, as part of the community, you won't be alone, because we're doing this together over these 40 days as a community of disciples of Yeshua who desire to be worthy of that name. Habit number one, the habit of daily study and prayer. You think, well, maybe that sounds like two things already. No, they go together. Daily study and prayer. They go together. Habit number two, the habit of daily charity, tzedakah, giving daily. Habit number three, the habit of regular assembly, assembling together. Now, I have carefully and prayerfully selected these three areas, three specific areas to target, three specific habits to form in our community, three things that I am going to ask you to commit to, because I believe that these three habits can transform each of us individually and can transform our entire community. I believe that these three keystone habits will trigger other things, aligning other areas of our lives and community, reprioritizing everything, rippling out to touch every aspect of who we are and what we do. And I'm telling you this now. I want you to know where I intend on taking you over the next 40 days and into the year 5777. We are going to emphasize these three key things as we endeavor to emulate the apostolic community of Acts 2:42. Habit number one, the habit of daily study and prayer. I'm talking about daily study. I'm talking about a fixed time of study. 10 minutes, doesn't matter. Half an hour, morning, before bed, whatever. A fixed time of study. And in fact, we're going to print a suggested study schedule, a reading schedule, a Bible reading schedule on the back of the bulletin. You can also find this at www.bethemmanuel.org/daily. That's /daily after our URL. You'll find we have a series of daily psalms, and we have an aliyah of the Torah portion, so that over 7 days you've read the whole parsha. And we have a chapter of gospel assigned for each day. So if you do this, you'll read the parsha over the course of the week. You'll read the whole book of Psalms over the course of a month. And you'll read the gospels four times. Daily study. Or it doesn't have to be that. You don't have to follow that schedule, but the point is to do something. Get a devotional that you enjoy, a book of study or something, and set a fixed time that you're going to do this every day. And then with that, couple that with prayer, preferably three times of prayer, morning, afternoon, evening. Habit number two, the habit of daily charity, of giving tzedakah, giving to others, to those in need, giving to the work of the kingdom, giving to the poor, tithing and charity, a few coins, a dollar here, a dollar there. Point is every day, not just once a month, not just one, you know, not just one check once a month, but making yourself a generous person, reminding yourself that you're a giving person by doing the mitzvah every day. I mean, the problem is you give a large amount once a month. You did the mitzvah once. But you give something, even a very small amount every day, you did the mitzvah 30 times in a month. You know, so get a pushka, get a charity box, drop a coin in the charity box every day. And habit number 3, the habit of regular assembling together. You know, some people are here anytime the lights are on, right? You know, lights are on, we're there. And, you know, that's awesome. I'm not saying everybody should be here every time the doors are unlocked and the lights are on, but at the very least, if you're part of this community, at the very least, you should make it your objective to attend the service once a week. I don't care if it's the Shabbat Shachrit service, the Shabbat Mincha service, the Shabbat Mariv service. I don't care if it's the Erev Shabbat service. I don't care if you're talking about Kabbalat Shabbat. I don't care if you're coming on the Wednesday night plugged-in service or whatever the function is. But I'm saying at least once a week, because it's important for you to stay connected. And if you want to make it a habit, you better make it the same service every week, that it's your priority, that service, attending that particular service and being there, being present for that teaching or whatever it is, that's a priority for you. That's how you make it a habit. It's not so healthy to come and go and to, you know, show up once in a while, because you lose the social reinforcement. You know, the power of habit will overwrite attendance in your mind, and it will become a habit not to attend. So that's the overview. That's the plan that I'm asking you to sign on to commit to get on board with the 3 habits, the 3 routines that are just going to be automatic in your life. Number 1, daily study and prayer. Number 2, daily charity and giving. And number 3, regular attendance at the assembly. Now for the next 40 days, I'm going to try and stay on the mountain. I'm going to sound the shofar, 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights, not as 40 days of special piety when we try to fool God into thinking that we're righteous, but rather 40 days, which kickstart a year of transformation. Because I believe that if you will get on board with us and we do this together, providing some group accountability to stay on track, it's going to make a huge difference individually and on a community level. Daily prayer and study. God's going to speak. He's going to speak to you and move in your life. Daily giving. God is going to bless you, and he's going to give you love for others, spiritual joy, and he's going to bless you for your generosity. Regular attendance at the assembly, connecting with your brothers and sisters and connecting with the Almighty at the appointed times, Shabbat and festivals. That provides the social reinforcement we need in our lives and the spiritual reinforcement that we need in our lives. And the end result will be for us that we are forming new habits of righteousness and godliness, that we will be habitually righteous, that we train our autopilot to automatically study the Torah, to automatically pray 3 times daily, to automatically be giving, a giving and generous person, to automatically attend the sacred assembly and experience the social reinforcement of godliness. This is a matter of spiritual training, as Paul says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life of the world to come. Take on my yoke and learn from me and find
rest for your soul.